Turn to Matthew 5. Bianca and I, as you have noticed, bought a car 6 or 7, 8 months ago now? I don't remember. Something like that. I do not like shopping for cars. I despise it. I hate it. Do not enjoy it. I do not like talking to car salesmen. It is a nightmare, in my opinion. Because you never know what's going to happen. Dad likes it. I don't know why. He enjoys it. But I don't like that conversation. So I basically said, find us a car, and he found us one. So it was great. But it was interesting. We went in, and it was nice to, because it was all set. Basically, this was the car, the best car around for us, for our price. And we sat and talked to the guy, and the guy basically said, this is how much we'll give you for your trade-in. He looked at it, and this is what the payments will be, and this is everything. And he wrote it all down, and I started negotiating, because that's what you're supposed to do. And Dad, he kind of looked funny, and Dad went like this, you know, they don't negotiate here. And it was one of the dealerships. I guess they don't do any negotiation. It's whatever they say is what they're going to do, and that's it. I signed immediately. Because I hate that part of the whole thing. Trying to somehow, because you know that guy is ripping you off in some way, right? It's every time. And you get done, and you get through a contract, and you get to the end, and you said it was going to be this much money, and it's $20 more. Why is it more? You know, what's going on? And, oh, we forgot, or you didn't look at this clause, and, you know, that whole thing. I don't enjoy that. This is what it is. That's the way it's going to be. Okay, you're done. We're going to talk about the yes being yes and your no being no in Matthew 5. And we're going to stick here. We're just going to do these few verses because I want to next week talk about kindness and enemies, and it's a much longer section. So this is a shorter section, which I thought would be good on Communion Sunday. And we'll go with that later. But Matthew 5, 33. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just help us today to learn from your word. Just keep our hearts open and help us to apply them this week and just apply what you're teaching us. In your name, amen. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, there's a couple different interpretations of this passage. One of them is never take an oath. And a person who has that interpretation, if you know how when you go, and we see it on TV, you go, you put your hand on the Bible if you're a witness, and you take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They do not do that. Okay, they say, nope, I have to do it a different way. And there's actually some way, I know in California, I don't know about here, but there's some other thing they have to read if they're not going to put their hand on the Bible and do that. And it was there because a lot of different groups, Christians, say this means never do any type oath. I've always been kind of curious what would happen if one of those guys got elected president, because you have to take the oath constitutionally. And so if you can't take the oath, how does that work? But anyway, it's interesting if you have one, try to figure that out. As a kid, for me, I never swear anything. Like, I'm going to swear something that I'm going to do this. I would say I promise to do something, but that's as far as I would go. You know, because you can't do the pinky swear. Never did that. Was evil, right? Don't do that. So I never did anything like that. I in fact, if it was really important, I'd go, "Ooh, I promise." You know, anybody do the "I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye"? That's horrible. What are kids doing? That's what you're going to do if you break your no. I never understood that part, but anyway, but this is a common interpretation. Don't take any oaths. It connects with, we'll come back to this passage later, James 5:12. James is talking and he says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I do not think that interpretation is bad. I think it's missing the fuller picture of what Christ is trying to say here. Christ is not talking about never taking an oath at all, in my opinion. I think Scripture bears me out, and I'm going to walk you through some of those reasons here. You should not be swearing oaths. We'll get into that later at the end of the time. But that you shouldn't be swearing oaths. You shouldn't be promising things all the time. He's also talking about that too. But the bigger picture is honesty. Yes, yes, no, no. That's what it should be. Yes is yes, and your no is no. Paul, in Romans 1, verse 9, if you want to turn there, I'll give you a couple passages. Paul in Romans 1, verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you." God is my witness. He's basically saying it's an oath. It's basically he's taking an oath there. In Galatians 1, verse 20, Paul says the same thing. He says, "In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." He's taking an oath. He's using God's name to back up what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul says again, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." Again, he's referencing God's name in backing up the truth of what he's saying. If you understand that. In fact, in Matthew 26 is the trial of Christ. He's before the Sanhedrin. And Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I abjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." That was actually how they gave the oath. They basically put him under the oath like you do in a trial. You put your hand on the Bible. That's what they just did to him when the high priest said that. And Christ responds. He doesn't go, "Nope, can't do that." He responds and says, "I am. As you have said so, but I'll tell you from now on, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So I don't think Jesus' point here or in James was that you should never swear an oath. The Old Testament talks a lot about oaths and making promises to God, and there are times when that is appropriate. But context is huge in this passage. And there was a problem the Jewish people had. Leviticus 19:11. This is the passage where they're taking their theology of how they swore oaths. And the passage says this, Leviticus 19:11 and 12. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Basically, you shall not use God's name to swear an oath because it profanes me. When you make a promise like that, using my name, you're casting aspersions upon who I am. And that kind of makes sense. If you say, if you have a little business card and you have a fish on it saying you're a Christian, and then you give that to people and you say, oh, I'm a Christian, you can trust me, and then you cheat them. What does that do to the name of Christ? Profanes his name. It profanes the whole concept, the whole testimony. And so that's the point there. That's the idea. Now, the Jewish people used that and basically said, okay, so you're sitting there with a business deal. Tom comes up to me and says, let's do business. I say, okay. He says, I'll pay you $100 for, I don't know, sanding down this piece of wood. And I say, sure, why not? And how can I trust you? And he says, I swear by Jerusalem, I will give you the money. Okay. If he does that, and I get done with the job, and I say, hey, Tom, where's the money? And he goes, nah, I decided to make it 80. Because you didn't do that great of a job. And I don't like you very much. Can Tom do that? Well, according to the Jewish leadership and the people at this time, yeah, he could. The reason he could is because he didn't actually use God's name when he made the promise. So he's not profaning God's name. He's just used Jerusalem, which is not as big a deal. Do you understand? Or I swear by the hairs on my head. Or I swear by the throne. This is their interpretation of the passage in Leviticus where he says, don't swear by my name falsely. That's a bad interpretation. But that's what they were doing. They were doing it because they wanted to get away with things. It'd be like, I promise I will end this sermon by noon. Ha ha, fingers crossed. Doesn't mean a thing, right? You don't like that. Or you deal with your kids, you come up, did you clean your room? Yeah, yeah. And what do they mean by yes at that point? They mean, well, I put everything in the closet. It don't open the closet. Don't look under the bed. I paid my little brother, so therefore it should be clean. It's not clean, it's his fault, right? And you basically have to trap them. When you say clean the room, does this mean everything, under the bed, in the closet? You have to go through all those steps. This is what the Jewish people were doing. They're saying, hey, yes doesn't really mean yes. No doesn't really mean no. You have to say the words perfectly. You have to use God's name. A phone contract. When you go and the cable bill or the phone bill, Verizon or AT&T, whatever, it's that where you write down and say, I'm going to do this at the end, and then you realize the bill is $10 more. Because, well, we didn't really promise you this. We changed things. That's what they were doing. That's foolish, right? That's silly. If you make a promise, you keep your promise. If you say yes, you do yes. No, you do no. That's the way it should be. And that's what Christ is saying here. You have gotten wrong. They were continually doing the same thing. The whole passage, when you go back to murder, what do they say? Well, you can't kill anybody, but you can hate someone. Right? That's what they said earlier. And what did Christ say about that? No, you're wrong. You don't get it. It's a heart issue. There's a heart issue here. Or when they said, well, you can't commit adultery, But if you really like another girl, just divorce your wife. And lust is okay. Right? That doesn't make sense. Because they have the wrong perspective on the heart issues. They had become self-righteous hypocrites. And if you're self-righteous, what do you have to do? You have to say, well, I'm righteous because of who I am, and you have to make a list of rules that you can follow. And that's what they did. They made a list of rules. So murder, well, I won't actually kill someone, but I can hate whoever I want. I have to stay married to my wife, but I can divorce her whenever I want. I have to tell the truth, but only if I use the right proper phrasing. You understand? They corrupted the law. They corrupted God's righteousness. And Christ here is saying, you have it wrong. You got it wrong. In Matthew 23, it is a parallel passage to this. I'll read it, some parts to you. It says, woe to you, Matthew 23, verse 16. You can turn there if you'd like to. It says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift of the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They were completely blind. They got the gnat, small little insect, bug, and they swallowed the camel. But we're not like that, right? We don't do that. No, never. Talked last week about divorce. Supposedly divorce rate for Christians is the same as non-Christians. Heard that statistic quite a few times. How can that be if we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Have you talked to a Christian about their goals in life? And then talked to a non-Christian about their goals in life? A lot of times, they're the same thing. Why? Shouldn't a Christian's goals be different? Is our thinking the same as the world's thinking? And we just have, like the Pharisees, this list of rules that makes us good enough. Well, we go to church on Sunday. We tithe this percentage. We look this way. And then we do whatever we want. Christ in Matthew 5 is saying, you have missed it, Pharisees. We have also missed it. Because maybe we haven't made up the same rules the Pharisees did, but we still made up a bunch of rules. We do not strive after serving Christ, serving God, and giving Him the totality of our life. And we try to make ways around so we don't have to. A lot of times it's the blind leading the blind. A few weeks ago, it's public knowledge, there was at work, it wasn't my company, the company we use for our passwords got hacked. And eventually they told us, and the encrypted passwords were unencryptable because of the way they did things, which is insane. You don't do that. I don't know how they did that. But they got hacked. What do you think of a security company the people we trust for our security, getting hacked and having things stored in a bad way. What's your perspective when that happens? They're not very good at security. Everybody at work was changing their passwords. I imagine our company will not renew our contract with them. You don't like it. What is it like when children of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven, act just like the world? It's not a good testimony. How can you trust in Christianity, in the testimony a Christian gives, when you look at their life and look at what they're saying, and it doesn't conform to Christ? We need to put on the new self. Colossians talks about this. Put away anger, wrath, all these things, and put on the new self. Don't lie. Don't talk in a way that's wrong. Ephesians talks about this. It talks about the tongue. It just, and James, too, James talks about this a lot. The tongue, taking control and doing wrong things, and you're saying the wrong things. Ephesians says, don't talk like the world. That shouldn't be what comes out of your mouth. I like Ephesians 4. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he talks about the world, how they're darkened understanding. They don't get it. They have everything wrong with their thinking. But this isn't the way you learn Christ. Put off the old self with its former manner of life, corrupt things, all that stuff. Put it off. Put on the new self. And this new self, verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How, as Christians, can dishonesty be part of our life? It shouldn't be. We need to be honest. Honesty needs to control what we say, what we do. Don't lie. Jim was teasing me about my title. It is an easy title. Don't lie. A few weeks ago, it was don't murder. That's don't lie. Be honest with each other. Don't be flippant. I think this is the second part, and we don't have time to go into this completely. But there's a couple things that bother me, and not much does. I'm able to hang out with people who aren't Christians and say a lot of different things. And even some Christians, I've worked with a lot of younger Christians, and some of the things they say, I'm okay, I can deal with things. When someone sits there and tells a story and says something about, and I swear this is true, and this happened, and then I swear that I bought a green pair of shoes, and then I did this, and then they use God's name in vain, that bothers me. Why? And maybe it's partly just me, but you're using God's name. Do you realize who God is? The creator of the universe. Basically, bad words. I don't like bad words, but it doesn't bother me that much. When people use God's name, it bothers me. You should not, as Christians especially, you need to be careful. Do you realize that there is a holy and mighty God out there? And when you start using his name or swearing by it flippantly, you're basically, as Leviticus says, you're bringing corruption to it. Don't do it. And any time, God has made everything. So you can't just say, well, I promise by this or this or this. That doesn't work. When you are taking an oath, when you're promising something like that, you're promising before God. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Just be honest. Say it like it is. Just say, yes, I'm going to do this, or no, I'm not going to do that. It's a lot simpler way to live. I want to give you, which I don't always do this, but application, I guess, three applications that I've thought about here. Your commitment and your marriage. You need to be honest about that. You need to, you committed to stay with your wife. You committed to love her and cherish her. All those things. You need to fulfill that honesty in your marriage. Honesty with your family. Can your wife and kids trust you? It is horrible to see kids deal with teens who do not trust their parents. It's interesting because Michael will, I believe, we've talked about it before, but when he wasn't doing well sometimes, at different times in high school, and Texana talking to her at different points, and me, when I wasn't doing well at different points, I knew I could trust my parents, their honesty. This is what they believed. This is how they're going to try to deal with me. This is how they lived. And I may have disagreed with it, but I still knew where they stood. That's a huge thing. When a child doesn't know where their parents stand, because their parents may say yes, or they may say, hey, you, what were you doing this weekend? Why were you drunk? And then they go get drunk on the weekend? That is a bad testimony. There should not be hypocrisy there. And then honesty at work. And this is a hard one. Because at work, there's a constant push to not be honest. Because everybody else is not honest. It's hard. We need to be honest. It's a huge thing to our testimony. And I think when non-Christians look at us and they see the little fish on the card, the business card, I don't think that gives them a good feeling of trust. That's a sad thing. When we say we're Christian, they should look at us and go, wow, that person's totally different. I know if I'm going to talk with them, I will get an honest answer. There'll be integrity in their life. Let's strive for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of this passage. Help us to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, realizing that we will never, ever be perfect. And we rely completely upon your grace and your mercy for our salvation. Help us to want to, desire to live for you and strive to do what you want us to do in our lives. Just every goal we have, that it would be focused upon you. Give us the strength and grace to live for you this week. In your name, amen.